Hunter taught on this morning, Solus Christus, Christ alone, in the Reformation. And, you know, I'm always telling and reminding us that you have to be in your context to understand what is going on. And when we look at the Reformation, it's good to have the context in mind. What was Luther experiencing in his own life? What were the times like that he was going through? And so to begin with, I want to give us an overview of Luther's life. And then we'll go from there into sola fide, faith alone. And so we're going to begin a little differently tonight with a bit of a history lesson. So Luther, in 1505, entered the Augustinian monastic order. So in 1505, he enters the monastic order. In 1507, he was ordained as a priest in the Catholic Church. After this took place, he had absolutely no peace at all in his life concerning his salvation. He wrestled with forgiveness. He never felt like he was forgiven by God. Now, you remember in the Catholic Church, they were teaching a work salvation. And Luther felt like that he couldn't enter the presence of a holy God because of his sin. And because of that, he couldn't be forgiven by God. And so he continuously wrestled and had a lot of depression because of it. Then in 1508, the Vicar General Staupitz, this is the man that was in charge of the monastic order that Luther was a member of. Staupitz had sent him on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, had sent him to Rome and seeing all these relics and everything, and Luther would come back in worse shape than when he left. And so we have here Staupitz had done everything that he knew to do for Luther to get him peace, except for one thing. And the last thing that Staupitz did was the best thing for him, and that was to send him to Wittenberg, to send him to Wittenberg. And there at Wittenberg, he was teaching in the university. And he was to teach the Bible. And Staupitz said, the only way you're going to get any relief is studying the Scripture. And that is the best thing that Staupitz did for him. And so Martin Luther travels to Wittenberg, and he begins to study theology and to teach. And while he was doing that, he came to Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, Luther's been wrestling all these years with, how do I have peace? How do I be reconciled with God? How do I have forgiveness of sin? And the church was teaching a work salvation. Then he read this, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Luther, upon reading this passage, the Holy Spirit just spoke to his heart that it's not by works, it's by faith that you have freedom from the bondage of sin and death, and that you have forgiveness. And this sunk deeply into his heart, his mind, and his soul. It's at this point that he became a believer. Now, it's believed that this time frame here was sometime in the years 1516 and 1517. It's hard to place a definite date on this event of him becoming a believer. So Luther took the position of faith alone, sola fide. And that's how sola fide came into part of the, as part of the Reformation. It came from Luther. Now Luther was studying the scripture, and he became such a student and so convicted and convinced of the scripture being God's word that he struggled with the word alone, because the word alone is not in that passage. And he felt like that he was adding to a word to the scripture, and he didn't want to do that. But eventually he came to peace with that by saying it was only in Christ that we have eternal life. Now, the Roman Catholic Church at this time continues selling indulgences. In the 11th and 12th century, they upped the sale of indulgences. Now, one of the reasons they were selling those indulgences, it was a money-making deal. And it was a money-making deal for the Pope. They were trying to build St. Peter's in Rome. And so that's how they got their income. Some of it was personal, and some went to build the Vatican as we know it today. And so they sell these indulgences, and they're teaching a work salvation. And as you do that, well, how many works do I have to do to know that I'm saved? And how many works do I have to do to know that I maintain my salvation? And so there's always this guilt trip. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. So that's the heavy burden that Luther and a lot of people in that day carried. It's like Hunter was explaining this morning with the backpack, and we got all this sin in there, and how do I get rid of it? And that's what they were carrying because of what the church was teaching. Now, let's move on. Let's look at Luther. Now, this is what Luther did when he came to Wittenberg and became a believer. The first thing Luther did was started challenging the indulgences. This is before the 95 Theses. He was already challenging the indulgences. He also declared that both the popes and general councils of the church could err. Now, this is a pretty strong statement, folks. The Roman Catholic Church was the church. That was it. And they had made the statement, the popes had made the statement that the pope would never err, nor the councils of the church. And you think, well, how did they get to that point? It's pretty simple. When someone takes authority and they're not questioned about it, they take more authority and they take more authority, and they become very powerful people. And this is what the Pope, if you read church history, nobody questioned the Pope. So, hey, who gave you that right to do that? Nobody did it. There was not a checks and balance in the system of the Roman Catholic Church. And so it grew to that. So Luther questioned it. Luther would maintain that only the scriptures were authoritative in the life of a believer. And that flew right in their face. They didn't like that at all. As a result of this, on October 31st of 1517, Luther had gone to the castle church in Wittenberg and posted his 95 Theses. Now, why did he go to the chapel and do this, to the church? Because the church doors were kind of like the bulletin board for the city. And that's where, if you wanted to debate issues, you posted those issues on the door and you'd have debates. So Luther was wanting to debate the theologians and the scholars in the Catholic Church on these positions that he espoused in those 95 Theses. Luther never set out to divide the church. He loved the church, but he saw the error in the church, and he wanted to reform it, to change it back to the scriptures. And that's his whole intention. Of course, we all know it didn't work out that way, but that was his intention. Now, From 1517 to 1521, Luther conducted several debates with various and sundry scholars and theologians, and he held his ground. He would not give ground to any of these men. In March of 1521, he was asked to recant of all of his works and submit to the doctrines of the church. So this was a pretty serious thing that they confronted him with. And there was some debate in there. He wanted more time to pray and to study, and they would give him more time. And finally, he came to this conclusion, and I'm going to read this to you. He's at the Diet of Worms. "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience." Pretty powerful statement. And then he goes on to say, "I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen." He took on the church, the established church, and all their era, and all their tradition and ceremonialism for the Word of God. The result of this, on May 25th of 1521, the Edict of Worms was signed by the Emperor Charles V, placing Luther under the great ban of the empire, an outlaw who could be killed. That's pretty strong. What really happened on October 31st of 1517 was a moving of the Spirit of God in a man who had such strong convictions of Scripture that even the Roman Emperor could not move him. And he held to the truth of the Word of God. And God used Luther to purge the church from error that they were teaching as truth. Now let's look at today. How is the evangelical church today? How is the evangelical church today? In the last few weeks, I've read where a couple of denominations prayed blessings on abortion clinics. We evangelical Christianity, of which we are a part, ordaining homosexuals as pastors and priests, women as teachers, preachers, ministers. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to tolerate everything and everybody. You think we need a reformation today? But the reformation comes from God. And this is one thing to remember about Luther. He didn't do this on his own. It was the Spirit of God working in Luther as a result of Luther studying the Scriptures and being so convicted by the Holy Scriptures that he was compelled to take this stand. And so you and I today need to look at our own lives about this reformation. Are we that convicted of Scripture? And will you and I stand on the Scripture regardless? When I was ordained, installed in the PCUS, Southern Presbyterian Church, I was examined on the floor of presbytery, and I was asked if I would ordain women, and I said no. And I quoted 1 Timothy 3, where the ruling the elders is the husband of one wife, and what they were trying to do is take husband of one wife and interchange it and make the wife of one husband. They're changing the Word of God doing that. Or they tried to interpret the word spouse. They're changing the Word of God. And I said no. And after three or four men asked me if I would do ordain women, they asked me, I kept quoting Scripture. And finally one guy stood up and said, all this guy's going to do is quote Scripture. We might as well move on. And I sat there and thought, oh my goodness, what is this? 4 years later, when it was time for us to leave the PCUS and go to the PCA, I was meeting with the Committee on Ministers, and we had a rather lengthy discussion in meeting, and finally the chairman of the committee looked at me and said, do you mean to tell me you would leave your mother church? And I said, the church is not my mother. And if my mother was in error, like I see this denomination and what this denomination is going into, yes, I would. And there was a hush that fell over the crowd, the committee, and they dismissed me. And so we never know where we're going to be and the stance we need to take. But you and I have to be prepared to take that stance before we get to that event. And that's why on a daily basis, you and I need to have convictions of the Holy Spirit on the Word of God. I will stand regardless. And I will not budge. I won't be mean. I won't be angry. I will be firm. And this is how Luther was. Now, with that background, let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans. Before we go to Romans, Dr. Stephen Nichols has written an article on October 27th of 2017. And the title of the article is, What is Reformation Day? What is Reformation Day? And he quoted one of the theses of the 95 Theses. And this is the one he quoted. The church's true treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church's true treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you and I need to know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. John 3, 16 and 17. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that you and I believe in and will stand for regardless. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. So that's the purpose of the gospel, is to save those apart from Christ. And then verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And that's why people spend eternity in hell, because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and He died for their sins and was raised from the dead. That's why God condemns, because of the rebellion of Adam and the woman, which is recorded back in Genesis chapter 3. It's not believing in Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that is such a treasure. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And the hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's look at this just briefly here. We have been justified by faith. Justification is God's judging and saving activity. He makes the call. You are guilty of sin. You're guilty of sinning against me. And He has that right to make that call, that judgment on all people. And then the other part of that justification is the saving activity. And that's where Christ comes in, where the Lord Jesus Christ has died for the sin of the people, of God's people, God's chosen people. He's died for our sin. He satisfied the holy and just wrath of God on our behalf. And when we trust in Christ, then God as judge declares us not guilty because of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have to believe that. Because notice, we have been justified by faith. And we define faith, the literal definition of faith is confidence in God, who He is, and His judgment. We trust Him. We trust Him in when He says that if you believe in My Son, you have eternal life and you are forgiven. We trust that. And then we totally rely upon Him on a daily basis. And it's by that faith that we're justified by God. As a result of that justification, we're told in Romans chapter 1 that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And the reason we have peace with God is because that relationship that was established back in Genesis 1 and 2 has been destroyed. And that relationship has to be reconciled for there to be peace. That comes through Christ as well. We have been reconciled to God. Now let's look at verse 2 of chapter 5. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Notice here, through Him we have also obtained access by faith. Access there means having the privilege of entering into someone's presence. You and I have the privilege of entering the presence of the true and living God who is holy, holy, holy. No one else can do that. If Jesus is not your Savior, you do not have access. We have it. So we have access to this grace, this faith into which we stand. This standing means we have firm commitment. We believe it. We trust in it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We read this morning in our call to worship. And in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I can draw near to His throne of grace, and we're going to find mercy and grace in our time of need. Whenever you and I go to the throne of grace of our Heavenly Father through Christ, we're going to be received. Whenever we do that, 24/7, we will be received. This is the hope that we have. And we rejoice in the hope. This is a divinely provided future. It cannot be taken away from any of us. It's ours. We possess it now. And we'll realize it completely and fully, either at our death, going to be with the Lord, or at the second coming of Christ. It is ours. And then notice in verses 3 and 4 what we're told here by Paul. Not only that, but we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance there is the word perseverance. It means staying the course regardless of how difficult it is. Whatever you and I face in this life, because of our faith in Christ, this suffering is going to cause us to be stronger in our faith. And we will not give up. We will persevere. We will continue on in our faith, in our walk with the Lord, in our trusting and confidence in Him. And then endurance produces character, maturing us spiritually. And it says that this character and this endurance will not put us to shame. We will not be humiliated. Oh, the world can make fun of us. You really believe that? You really, there's a God that actually came in His Son and died for you and was raised from the dead. You really trust in that? Yes. Yes, I do. And I know at my death, I will see Him face to face. And that's genuine hope. That's what you and I have. And this is so sad, brothers and sisters, that in the 11th and 12th centuries, and even before that, the church that is to proclaim the truth of God's Word was following the way of the world and was leading thousands and thousands of people astray. And people were believing it. And this is where what's taking place in our lives today. Is there a reformation taking place in your life and in mine today? When you and I look at our lives and our values and our character, is it the Spirit of God working in us and conforming us to the image of Christ that we see? Is there any hint of the world's influence in us that we don't want, and we're subtly being pushed in that direction? What's our standard? It's God's Word. We know the Word of God. We believe it. We live by it. And we will not be moved from it. Look what God did with one man, Martin Luther. We have the scriptures that we have, as Hunter pointed out this morning, because of what Martin Luther did, because of what John Huss did, because of what Wycliffe did. Men who were so convicted by the Spirit of God that the scriptures needed to be in the language of the people so they would have the truth and could study the truth. And we have it. Men have given their lives that we may have it. I thank the Lord for this church. And I believe in my heart that there are many more churches just like this one throughout this country that you never hear about and I never hear about, but they're just like us, and we have the same convictions on Scripture, on our faith, and stand firmly on it. We just need to be ready to give the testimony of the hope that lies within us and give it in such a fashion that we show compassion and concern for the person we're talking to. 500 years ago, Tuesday, Martin Luther took a stand. Let's take a stand now. We have our faith. It's real. We live by it. And there's no way we're going to stop living this life to honor the Lord. Shall we stand? After the prayer, you may go up to the fellowship hall and eat, or stop by and see the movie, whatever you want to do. But don't forget to go to the fellowship hall eventually, okay? Father in heaven, we love you and thank you how you work in our hearts. We thank you how you raise up and have raised up men and women over the years to take a strong firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've used the testimony of your faithful children down through the years to pass this on to us. And I pray that you will find us faithful and you will strengthen and empower us by your Spirit to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to stand firm in this grace in which we stand, that we will pass it on to the generations that are with us now, that when you call us home, there'll still be a very strong, faithful remnant proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessings that we've received sitting under the teaching of your word today. And Father, just use us in a mighty way in the work of your kingdom. Thank you for this fellowship that we've had as we've looked into your word. I ask that you bless the fellowship around the tables, and we thank you for the food that has been prepared for us, and those who have prepared it, bless their hands and their effort. May this food be used to strengthen our bodies for your glory and your honor. Dismiss us with your grace and your peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.